We are in a series in 1 Samuel, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Samuel 26. We'll be concluding our series 4th of July weekend. I'll be on a little vacation, and then after that, I'm going to do a little mini-series on some issues in marriage. And then Pastor Brian's going to do a little mini-series. And then kicking off Labor Day weekend, we're going to begin a series through the book of Romans. I have been hanging on to Romans in my ministry. I've never taught through it, and I decided now is the time. So that's kind of where we're going in the next few weeks ahead. But today, 1 Samuel 26, we want to read it together, the chapter in its entirety, starting to read verse 1 of 1 Samuel 26. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which is before Yeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul camped in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Yeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please, take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. And David called to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who's like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die, because you did not guard your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was at his head." Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It's my voice, my lord the king." He also said, "Why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it's men, cursed are they before the Lord. For they have driven me out today that I should have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go, serve other gods. Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. And David answered and said, behold, the spear of the king. Now, let one of the young men come over and take it, and the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress. Then Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Well, in our study through the book of 1 Samuel, we saw in chapter 13, verse 14, and chapter 15, verse 28, and chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, that God clearly told Saul, by means of his prophet Samuel, that the kingdom would be removed from him. In fact, in chapter 15:28, God told Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to a man better than you. Saul didn't like that. And so he set out to stop God by trying to kill David. So ever since then, David has been on the run. Saul has been relentless in his pursuit. David has had many days of fatigue and fear and worry, not being able to live a normal life. We came to chapter 24, and David had an opportunity to end all of it. David had been hiding in the back of a cave with his men. And Saul came into that very cave to go to the bathroom. And as Saul was all by himself going to the bathroom in the cave, David's men said, God has brought this about. Let's just swoop up behind him and kill him. And David's first instinct was to listen to his men. But as he approached Saul, he turned from that path and instead reached down and cut off a section of Saul's robe, kind of symbolizing that he was grasping the kingdom from him. And as soon as he did it, he felt remorse. He knew that God had anointed Saul as king, and it was up to God to remove Saul from being king, and that he should not try to work some sort of angle or maneuver the situation in such a way to make that happen before God's time. He learned some lessons. Then we came to the events of chapter 25, where David continued to learn some lessons. He came up against a man named Nabal. Nabal was a fool. He had great wealth, but he was known by all of those around him as a foolish man. David and his men had actually benefited Nabal. They had helped protect his flocks from harm and protected his men. All that David asked in return was for a meal for his men, and Nabal refused. Nabal said, why should I help that rebel? David became angry, took his men, and set out to kill Nabal and all of his men. Now, while Nabal was a fool, he had a godly wife, a woman named Abigail. And Abigail, to her own peril, not knowing how David would respond, went out and approached David and said to David, please stop this plan that you have. My husband is a foolish man, but if you kill him now, one day when you are king, you will look back on this day and regret that you did it, that you killed a man and innocent people because of one foolish man's selfishness." And David listened to that counsel, and he did not kill Nabal. But it's interesting that when Nabal heard the word of his wife Abigail the very next day, how close he was to death. The text tells us in chapter 25 that his heart, in a sense, died within him. We don't know if he had a stroke, a heart attack, but he was almost comatose for about 10 days, and then he died. And David has learned from chapter 25, the events there, the importance of resting and waiting upon God. Which brings us to chapter 26. A chapter where the circumstances are very similar to the circumstances of chapter 24. Once again, David has the opportunity to take Saul's life. But this time he doesn't even entertain that thought. Rather, he has a confidence, he has a maturity, an inner peace within him that we have not seen before in David's life. And that peace and that confidence don't come as a result of David's own abilities or his wisdom. It comes because David has a deepening knowledge of God. He's growing in his understanding of who God is. And the more he gets to know God, the more he comes to realize that God always does what he says he will do, the more peace David has in his life. Last Sunday was commencement for my youngest son. He's number three. We've been through graduation two times before. I knew what to expect. 2 hours of sitting there listening to the choir and the orchestra and the band, the recognition of the dignitaries on the platform, and then the announcement telling people in the audience not to blow horns when their graduate is announced, only to have people in the audience blow horns when their graduate is announced, and waiting for 400 kids to walk across the stage. Interspersed in all of that were the speeches of some of the graduating seniors. Common theme this year. I could have boiled it down into about 10 seconds, what they probably took about 20 minutes to say. Here's what they said. If you look within yourself, you can find victory, and no matter what circumstances you're in, no matter what life throws at you, you'll find the answer within yourself. That's what they said. And as those 18-year-olds espoused that thinking, it was really interesting to analyze that theologically. It doesn't work. David has figured that out. David knows that you can look into yourself as much as you possibly can. That doesn't give you peace in the midst of circumstances like he's in. That doesn't help you cope when everything that you have known and loved in your life comes crashing down. You see, David has found the exact opposite is true. That you have to look outside of yourself toward the one who is in absolute control before you'll find peace in your circumstances. And David is doing that now in chapter 26. You see, his confidence, his peace is resting in the character of God, not in his own ability. So let's look at chapter 26 together. And the first principle I want us to note is found in verses 1 through 12. And it's simply this. It's always best to wait for God's plan in God's timing. It's always best to wait for God's plan in God's timing. Now, the chapter begins by once again introducing us to the Ziphites. The Ziphites were weasels. They were scoundrels. They were boneless snitches. And we first were introduced to them in chapter 23, verse 19. Right after Saul had gone to this place called Nob and killed the priests there because he accused the priests of helping David, the Ziphites were worried about their own skin. And they said, we better go tell Saul exactly where David is so we don't get hurt. So in 23:19 it says, the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is in the south of Yeshimon? Now in chapter 26, here come the Ziphites again. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which is before Yeshimon? So Saul gathers his 3,000 men and heads out after David. Now we remember in chapter 23 verse 13 and chapter 25 verse 13, we're told that David only has 600 guys. And they are a hodgepodge of disgruntled residents of Israel. Saul has 3,000 trained soldiers. So here comes Saul with his 3,000 armed, trained soldiers against David and his band of 600. In verses 4 through 5, we read that David hears that Saul is coming, and when he is confirmed that Saul is coming, he sends out spies. The spies come back to David and tell us in verse 5, that Saul has bedded down for the night. And so we read in verse 5, David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Verse 7 tells us the same thing. We've got Saul in the center, very center of the camp. Abner, the commander, is next to him, and then there's soldiers encircling Saul. And right next to Saul, he's taken his spear and thrust it into the ground by his head. And David learns of where he is, and he goes there. You can kind of see David whispering with his men, say, okay, who's going to go down there with me? And we read in verse 6 that a guy named Abishai says, I'll go down with you. Now we know from 1 Chronicles chapter 2 verses 15 through 16 that Abishai is the son of David's sister. So we have a nephew here. Uncle David, I'll go with you. And so David takes his nephew and they sneak down to the camp. Remember, they're sound asleep. Saul's in the very middle, encircled by soldiers. Abishai does the same thing that David's men did in chapter 24. He says, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand, and he asked David for permission to go grab that spear that's by David's head and thrust it through the spear that's by Saul's head and thrust it through Saul. Just like in chapter 24, verse 4, when Saul was going to the bathroom in the cave, David's men said, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as it seems good to you. There, David said, no, we're not going to kill him. He is God's anointed king. Here in chapter 26, David turns to his nephew and says, no way. Verse 9, do not destroy him, For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? You see, David recognized that God himself is the one that put Saul into the position of king. And God will have to be the one that removes him. David clearly sees that it would be outside of God's will for him to murder the king. So David instructs Abishai just to grab the spear and his water jug and leave. Now I want us to notice verse 10. Because verse 10 shows us that David learned some lessons in the events that were described for us in chapter 25. In verse 10, David says this, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or this day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish." You see, David knows that God has promised that the kingdom would be his. He doesn't know how that's going to happen. He doesn't see in the near future that it will happen. But he's taking comfort in the character of God, that God always does what he says he will do. Do you remember in chapter 25, David was going to kill Nabal? Abigail convinced him that is not what you should do. David relents. 10 days later, God takes Nabal's life. You see, David is learning that it's always best to wait for God's plan in God's timing. And here, that's exactly what he tells his nephew. We need to wait for God's plan in God's timing. I don't know how it will happen. Maybe one day Saul will just die of natural causes. Maybe God will just take his life. Or maybe he'll go into a battle and lose his life in battle. I don't know. But we're going to wait for God's plan in God's timing. You ever look at this section and wonder, how in the world did David have this conversation with Abishai, sneak into camp, work his way through all those soldiers, go right up to Saul, take out the spear and the water jug, work his way back through all the soldiers without being detected? Verse 12 tells us how. Notice what it says. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now, that's not the first time we see in the Old Testament that Hebrew word that's translated sound sleep. If you go, keep your finger here and go back to Genesis chapter 2 verse 21, there's another time where God put a sound sleep on somebody. In 2:21 it says, "So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place." Now that's a sleep. And here in verse 12 it tells us that God has brought this sound sleep onto Saul and all of his men. You see what that verse is telling us is that God is in absolute control. I don't think David necessarily knew that that deep sleep was from God. But our human author of the book is telling us that God was in absolute control the whole time. God was guiding David's steps. And he was able to go in there and take that spear and that jug of water because God brought that sleep upon Saul and his men. David, through the events of chapter 24 and the events of chapter 25, has been learning that it's always best to wait for God's plan in God's timing. Now, that doesn't mean that God calls us to inactivity. If you think about James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Remember, it says, don't say that you're going to go to such and such town and engage in business there and make a profit. Say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go to such and such town, engage in business there and make a profit. What James is saying is, have a business plan. Work your plan. But all the time remember that you will only find success if you are in the center of God's will and that God is bringing it about. James saw that God was in absolute control. Doesn't call us, when we talk about waiting for God's plan, it doesn't call us to inactivity. Not like these guys a couple of weekends ago that just sat back in a chair all day waiting for Jesus to come back. But David had this inner confidence that God was a God who always does what he says he will do. David knew that God had promised to give him the kingdom, and he just needs to wait for God to do what he said he will do. This last week was a special week for me because on June 1st, it marked my 23rd anniversary of being a pastor. June 1st, 1988, I started my first day as a pastor. Now that last semester at Dallas Theological Seminary was kind of a weird semester because almost every day in class, one of my fellow fourth-year students would announce that they'd just taken a job. It was kind of a hard semester. In fact, a lot of my classmates really were on what you would consider in pastor circles as a fast track to success. They would announce, several guys announced that they were going to enter the two-year intern program at Fellowship Bible Church, whether it was at Fellowship Little Rock or Fellowship Fayetteville. You know, that's a really good way to find yourself on the pastor success track. Or maybe they'd go be an associate in Riverside, California or someplace. Well, the day came for me to announce, and I announced that I was going to Cummings, North Dakota. You would have thought that I was a character on Hogan's Heroes and had just announced that I was being transferred to the Russian front. There was just this hush over the room. Instead of the professor doing like was common, well, that's going to be a highly significant ministry for you, that I think he just prayed for me. I actually had a classmate who had the audacity, and he really thought this. He came up to me and says, those people in North Dakota keep dog food in the trunks of their cars in case they get stranded in the winter so they have something to eat. And this guy told me that. You know, I lived there for 8 years and never met one person that kept dog food in their trunk. We kept Snickers bars. It's a much better alternative. But you know, I look back on those days and had complete confidence that God was in absolute control the whole time, even though, in the eyes of my peers, I was not on the fast track to success going to Cummings, North Dakota. I had turned down an opportunity in Oklahoma we did not feel peace about, and I had gotten some really good counsel from one of my mentors and from my father, who said, you know, they have a good godly leadership there. It'd be a good place for your first ministry. And so we headed out to North Dakota. In the words of one of my mentors, he said this, Steve, God has your phone number. And what he meant by that is, when God is ready to move you, he will move you. He knows where you are. You're not stepping off the end of the earth by going to rural North Dakota. And 8 years later, God brought me here. But David had that confidence that God was in absolute control of his situation, even though he was clear out of the land of promise. He'd been driven all over the place, hiding in caves. God had his number. God knew exactly where he was. God knew exactly what he faced. David was convinced that it's always best to wait for God's plan in God's timing. Didn't mean he was called to inactivity. Now, when we think about our lives, hopefully we're not going to be hiding in a cave outside of Israel, but we all face times when we feel like we are beat down or it's hard to find clarity in what direction should I take. I think here in chapter 26, we once again see some examples that can help us when we find ourselves in circumstances like that. The first thing that David does, and it's the first thing that we should do, is ask ourselves this question. Does this decision fit within God's moral will? In other words, does this decision violate a clear biblical command or principle? For David, as he looked at the possibility of killing Saul, he had to conclude, this is not God's will for me because it is not God's will for me to murder his anointed king. Young man thinking about, should I marry this young woman? If the young man knows that the young woman has never put her trust in the person of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sin, but he has put his trust in Jesus Christ, it is clear that he should not marry that young woman. The New Testament says that it's fine to marry only in the Lord. So in that example, the first question all of us should ask is, does this fit within God's revealed will? If it does, then we can have confidence in God's leading, even though we can't see how everything fits together. David had confidence in God's leading, even though he couldn't see how it all fit together. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 26 and turn with me over to Romans chapter 1, verse 13. The New Testament writers talk about this, in the fact when they're not inactive, they are actively pursuing a plan, but at times, God shuts the door or opens the door. In Romans 1:13, Paul said this, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also. Or over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says this, Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So there, Paul clearly recognized there was a door open to him to minister in Troas, but he just didn't have any peace in his life. He was so concerned about Titus that he had to leave. God will direct your steps if, as a Jesus follower, you are making sure that you are walking within the boundary of God's revealed will for your life. If you are trying to align your life and make sure that you are staying within God's commands and the principles of Scripture, God will guide you. David had complete guidance, complete confidence in God's guidance here in chapter 26. In fact, even our human author of the book in verse 12 reminds us that God was in absolute control the whole time. Well, in verses 13 through 25, even though David did not see an end to his predicament, even though he, in his mind, was probably still going to be pursued by Saul, David had a inner confidence in his life. He was resting in who God is. In fact, he even tells Saul that one day God is going to reward him for his faithfulness in not taking Saul's life. You see, God rewards those who are faithful to him. And David recognized that. In verse 13, David crosses over to the other side of where Saul was. He yells down, "Hey, won't you answer me, Abner?" Abner yells back, "Who are you to be waking up the king?" And then David holds up Saul's sword and water jug. "Abner, you're supposed to be guarding the king. Don't you know that someone came down to try to take his life tonight? You are the one who should die for not protecting the Lord's anointed." Then Saul hears that it's David and says, "David, is that you?" David says, "Yes, it is." And David goes on to tell Saul, "Why do you keep pursuing me? I'm just a little flea of a person. You know, if God is in this, let us make an offering to God. But if men are provoking you to pursue me, let them be cursed. I've been driven out of the land of promise. I don't want to die outside of the land of promise. I haven't been able to worship the Lord in the tabernacle like I want. You're pursuing me like a hunter would pursue a game bird in the mountains." And then David sends Saul's spear back to him. And he yells out, "The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress." You see, David has complete confidence in the midst of his situation, not because of his own ability, but because of who God is. Do you think David always had a good day? I think probably very few. You think he always was just happy? "Oh, I'm so happy to be driven out of the land of promise. I'm so happy to have to sleep in this cave tonight. I'm so happy that Saul's trying to kill me every day." No, I don't think so. But he was confident in the fact that God was in control. My youngest son is working a lot of hours this summer. And right now we don't have enough cars to go around because one son has a car in Des Moines and then we're sharing a car between two boys and they're both working. So sometimes dad has to haul son number three around. This next week he's working every day from 5 a.m. till 4 p.m, which is not good news for me. Well, one of these mornings, I looked over at my son, who was resembling kind of a slug. And I said, "What's up with you this morning?" And he says, "I'm tired. I don't feel like talking." Of course, I kept trying to talk to no avail. I think he eventually put his headphones in. You know, we all feel that way sometimes. It's just life. I'm way down. I'm tired. I'm not really happy to be here right now. Some of you, including me, sometimes we'll have a week, it's just been a rough week, and then we find ourselves at church again. After we've been beat up all week, you had a job or a project you're working on at work and that went bad, you had trouble at home, something busted, you had car problems, whatever, and now we're here, and we're supposed to worship God and praise Him in music. Now sometimes we don't feel like it. Just like I'm sure there's days that David just didn't really feel very happy about his circumstances. And yet we see in David a peace and a confidence that allowed him to function in a way that was pleasing to the Lord, just like you and I. Even though we have times when we're not quote-unquote happy or when we don't feel like praising God. we can find our confidence in Him. One of the things that I try to do in my own life, when I come to a worship time and I just don't feel like worship, is I try to remind myself, even though I don't feel like it, God still deserves it. Even though I've had a rough week, He hasn't. He's still the same God. He's still the same attributes. And He will still be pleased when I sing praise to Him, saying back to Him who He is, even though in myself I'm tired or I'm fatigued or I've had a rough time. And see, one of the things that David has learned is he doesn't look into himself for answers. If you look into yourself for answers, you're going to end up empty. He focuses on who God is. And when he focuses on who God is, he finds encouragement for his soul. He reminds himself that God always says what he says he will do. He reminded himself of the events of chapter 25, that even though David wanted to kill Nabal, he stepped back and let God work his plan in his time, and 10 days later, God took out Nabal. And as he focused on God and who God is and what God does, he found encouragement for his own soul. So much so that even though his circumstances hadn't changed, he was able to with confidence say, God's going to reward me one day, Saul, and I'm taking hope in that. You see, our rest as a believer is not in our own abilities and our own intellect and our own resources, but our rest is in God, in who He is, and the fact that He's always faithful to His people. Father, I thank You for 1 Samuel 26. We thank You for David and how he's very real in Scripture, that we've seen him emotionally low. We've seen him quick-tempered. And yet today we see the encouragement that You continue to work in his life so that he gets to a point where his confidence isn't resting in his own ability, but in You. We pray this week that You'd help each of us to find a peace, a settledness in our soul, not based on our circumstances or our ability to work it out, but rather our confidence being in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.